the six-year plan in college, and then I went to grad school for 3 years. So I have a lot of years, whatever that is, 12, 18, 21 years of education. I have a lot of different professors and teachers over the years. I've had numerous coaches, and I probably, if I count small group leaders, elders, pastors, associate pastors, I've probably had literally more than 100 different ministry leaders who have had input into my life. You and I all live under authority, whether we like it or not. We all live under authority, whether we like it or not, or whether we even want to or not. You and I all live under authority. Maybe you've been blessed by some authority in your life, or maybe you've been hurt by authority that you've had in your life, maybe even in the church. But how are you and I to understand and live under authority? Before you leave this morning, you will know. Because God tells us right here in Daniel 4. So this morning, as we continue our Dominion series, a study in the book of Daniel, we're going to see answers to these kinds of questions. First, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you instruct us and teach us from your word. We thank you that you counsel us with your eye upon us. We thank you for your presence through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your word, which is living and active. We pray, Lord, for our hearts to be open today to what you want to say to us. We pray for you to be exalted and honored in this place and in our lives today. We invite you, Lord, transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, your love, your grace, and truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to read all of Daniel chapter 4 straight through this morning. I know in the last few weeks we've kind of done it section by section. I'm going to go read straight through the text this morning. We're going to go through the details of the text, bring it to a primary point, and then we're going to close with some application. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but please follow along with me in whatever version of the Bible you use. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, and fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head, as I lay in bed, were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven, Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beast of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord and King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my magister and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Can you think of a book or a movie or a television show where it begins with a certain scene And then almost instantaneously, it flashes right back into something that was prior to that. For example, the movie Saving Private Ryan is one that I like. It starts out and the elderly man is walking to a gravesite in the beaches of Normandy. And then instantly, Tom Hanks is in a boat about to storm the beaches of Normandy. So many people write books and movies and television shows these days where they utilize that method of telling a story. And it's fascinating that we see this kind of thing right here in how Daniel 4 begins. King Nebuchadnezzar begins this chapter giving praise and worship to the God that Daniel and his friends have worshiped. King Nebuchadnezzar is writing a letter to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. This is interesting because we saw last week in chapter 3 that he had made a decree to all peoples, nations, and languages of the earth to bow down to this 90-foot golden image that he had set up. And if they didn't, they would face a fiery furnace. Now we see him making this decree to all nations, languages that dwell on the earth, and he's about to tell them something very important. He writes, "It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Some have suggested maybe he's talking about the signs and wonders that just happened leading up to this in Daniel 3, but it's not, because he said the signs and wonders that he's done for me. So he's setting up what's about to follow, what's happened to him in his life. Put differently, he's kind of giving his testimony. He really more or less is about to share a testimony of what he has just encountered and what he has just experienced that God has done for him. It is testimony about the Most High. It must be something incredible because he's erupting with praise here in verse 3. He makes it clear that this Most High God has great signs, mighty wonders, and a kingdom that is everlasting and a dominion that endures. Who is this God? He's the Most High, the King of Heaven. Nebuchadnezzar is about to say what signs and wonders this great God has done for him. Then the flashback happens. Verse 4. Beginning in verse 4, he then tells the story leading up to that point where he's exuding in praise at the beginning of this letter. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was living the good life. He's got his lemonade, he's got his hammock. He's got it all, it seems. His kingdom's so great that he can address all peoples, nations, and languages of the world as he knew it, because he had pretty much conquered it. The time period here in Daniel 4 is about 20 years later. So the kingdom has expanded further and further. Daniel's no longer a young man. He's conquered a reign that expands from modern-day Persian Gulf region through modern-day Egypt. In the ancient Persian region and ancient Egypt, it was part of his kingdom at this point. All is well, it seems, but then once again, there's another nightmare on B Street, meaning in Babylon. We saw a nightmare on B Street in chapter 1, and now we have a nightmare on B Street again. I'm sorry, that was in chapter 2. We have a nightmare on B Street again. King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and it deeply disturbs him. So he summons the interpreters, but this time he trusts them more, it seems, and he doesn't demand. You remember in chapter 2, he demanded that they not only tell him the interpretation, but they'd even tell him what the dream was. Because he didn't trust that if he told them the dream, that they would just make up some kind of interpretation. Remember that? Because he didn't know for sure they would just maybe make up an interpretation. But now I think because he knows, well, I can tell them the dream and they'll give me the interpretation. And if they get it wrong, I'd always call on Danny Boy. And it's not Danny Boy anymore. It's like Daniel the wise man now because he's much older. 20 years have passed. This time then he tells them the dream. And his request now is just for what does it mean? It was still pretty incredible. you know, that one would be able to interpret this. It's still miraculous. So he summons these interpreters, and he's got his ace relief pitcher in the dugout, which is Daniel, if these guys don't come through and they can't strike out the side. You know, if they can't tell him the interpretation, he's going to call upon Daniel. And I think he's realizing this all along. Now notice what happens is, of course, he does indeed summon Daniel, which indicates for us that they indeed were not able to answer the interpretation of the dream. And notice how he addresses Daniel. Daniel's full grown. He's been in exile all these years. And Nebuchadnezzar knows from past experience and from years of having Daniel in his court that Daniel has a special gift. He attributes this gift to having the spirit of the holy gods. Now remember, he has he's very much a pluralist, right? He believes in a plurality of gods. In fact, there's a number of, in the city of Babylon, there's a number of different temples and places, houses of worship, if you will, for these various gods. Now, Bel was one of their main gods that they worshipped. And he thinks that Daniel has a spirit of the holy gods. So he's very much a pluralist at this point. So he tells Daniel, Belteshazzar, as he calls him, what the dream is. And he tells him, there's this tree in the midst of the earth, its great height, it grew and grew and grew to height and strength, it's visible everywhere, it has beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, the beasts of the field find shade under it, the birds nest in the branches, people eat from it. This is great. This tree is awesome. It makes any national park look like no big deal. It is incredible. It's this incredible tree. But then there's this holy one that comes down from heaven. This holy one calls for this tree, this gorgeous tree, to be cut down. And it is. And nothing's left but a stump of the tree. And the stump is bound with a band of iron and bronze, and it's left wet with the dew of heaven. And notice the stump's mind is changed from that of a man to an animal for 7 periods of time. What Nebuchadnezzar says next that happens in the dream is that a decree is given from, and it's a divine decree. He hears this divine decree that is given. And though Nebuchadnezzar wants an overall interpretation of the dream, what is stated here is clear, that this is happening so that the living, the world, will know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. So the reason this tree is being cut down, why is this tree being cut down? Nebuchadnezzar knows. He wants the overall interpretation still of the dream, but he at least knows this, that it's clear in the dream that the tree being cut down is so that you will know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So he knows that without any interpretation. It's pretty clear from the dream. This Most High, in a divine decree, has this great tree cut down completely to where all that's left is a stub. That's the dream. That's this nightmare on B Street part 2. This is his second major dream that's deeply disturbed him. So Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what it means. Perhaps more significantly, he has a good guess who it might be about. And so he knew that the last one had to do with him, and so he is once again deeply disturbed. And he wants to make sure, is this dream about me? So he calls upon Daniel. Daniel has the spirit of the gods, Nebuchadnezzar thinks. After all, Daniel gave him not just the interpretation before, he gave him the dream itself. And he not only gave him the dream, he gave him the interpretation to the T. So when Daniel hears the dream, he's deeply disturbed too. He's understandably more than a little bit hesitant, it seems, to tell the king what this dream means. After all, this is a guy that not too long ago threw his friends in a fiery furnace. This is a guy not too long ago who said that if you can't give me the dream itself and the interpretation of the dream, you're all dead. In fact, he decreed that they all be killed until God revealed the dream to Daniel, and Daniel stepped up to the plate and hit it out of the park. This king has a track record of going ballistic, of getting into a furious rage hotter than the furnace that he had heated seven times. Daniel has a reason to be a little hesitant that the interpretation of this dream, which is not going to feel like good news to the king, could get him in a lot of trouble. And maybe not just him. Maybe, again, it'll be death to all wise men, death to all Chaldeans. So he tells him, starting in verse 20, the meaning of the dream. And he prefaces it with, may this be, you know, can't remember if it's before or after here. Is it before or after that he says, let it be for your enemies? I lost my place here. But he does proclaim, let it be for your enemies, and I can't recall if it's before or after, but he gives him the interpretation of the dream here, right? Verse 20 and following. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, here's the deal. The tree that you're dreaming about with the dominion over the whole earth, that's you. And your kingdom and you have grown so strong that you've had authority and dominion to the ends of the earth as we know it. And the part about that tree being cut down, that's also talking about you and your kingdom. It's a decree from the Most High. You shall be driven from among men. You're going to dwell with the beasts of the earth. And yes, you're going to eat the grass of the field. So much for that gourmet food from your table that we talked about in Daniel 1. That, by the way, I didn't want to eat. But now you're going to be like an ox. And your hair is going to grow long. Your fingernails will grow all long. And you're basically going to live and look like an animal. You're going to look like an animal. Your mind's going to be like that of an animal. You're going to lose your mind. And you're going to look even like an animal. You're going to look like, act like, live like an animal. Until seven periods of time pass over you. And this will happen, he says, until you come to realize and acknowledge that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. There's that verse, actually exact same phrase, repeated from verse 17. It's stated again here in verse 25. Daniel tells him that the king needs to know who's really in charge, and it's not him. His position, his power, his prosperity is all something that has been given to him by the Most High. It's not ultimately his, and he should not ultimately take the credit for it. Like the stump is left, the king will be left. It will be confirmed until he realizes who really rules and reigns. It is heaven. It is the King of heaven. It is the Most High who has all authority. So Daniel, and I love this verse, he calls the king to repent. I mean, this took courage. Daniel is daring here. He calls the king, he was just about afraid to give the dream to, and then by the grace of God, God gives him the not only the dream, but the courage, I believe, to do this, the faith to do it. And he tells the king, not only is this dream about you, but you need to repent, buddy. You need to turn from sin, practice righteousness, and show mercy to the oppressed. What will happen? The narrator, the king himself, says that all that Daniel said in the interpretation of the dream actually did happen. Keep in mind, it's King Nebuchadnezzar telling this story in this letter. He's the narrator. He's the author. He said, yep, Daniel is right. This is exactly what happened. Here's the details. A year later, after hearing all this from Daniel, who delivers the truth of God to him, Nebuchadnezzar pretty much does the polar opposite, the exact opposite of what God, through Daniel, had told him. Rather than repent, rather than turn from his sin, he is in his comfy, cozy kingdom, kicking back and taking all the credit. he swells, he puffs up more and more and more and more with pride. Notice all the first person pronouns here. He's beaming with contentment and satisfaction at his self-sufficiency, his success. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? I, me, my. A lot of first-person pronouns. Not quite that many, but you get the point. It's about him. In his mind, it's all about me, King Neb. While the words are actually still in his mouth, I love that phrase. It's like he hasn't even finished the sentence hardly. A voice comes from heaven, and it's the voice of God. O Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom has departed from you. You'll be driven from among men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You'll eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time will pass over you. Here's the same phrase again. This is the third time it's been stated in our passage. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately it happened. He lived like, looked like an animal, and it's all the Lord's doing. It is a means of judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar, yes. God humbles the proud. He brings the proud down. He deals with the king's pride. But as we will see, God also does all of this ultimately for his glory. Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 7 periods of time that are appointed, he does indeed lift his eyes to heaven. And his reason does return to him. Nebuchadnezzar, it seems, does repent here. Nebuchadnezzar had in some sense, or maybe that's an understatement, Nebuchadnezzar had completely almost lost his mind. He is delusional. He is deeply mentally disturbed. He's without reason, and he was unreasonable, and now his reason returns. And in the midst of it, he turns to God from pride now to praise. I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his praise, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. You see how he bookends this? Front of the story and back ends of the story, and then all the details in between. It's about the praise and worship of the Most High God. He continues, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he, the Most High God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? What has King Nebuchadnezzar come to realize? What has been revealed to him as his reason returned to him by the grace of God? Who calls the shots? It's the Most High. Who ultimately rules and reigns over everyone and all things? It's the Most High. Who cannot be stopped? It's the Most High. After this section of additional praise, Nebuchadnezzar again states how his reason returned to him. People in their sin are not reasonable. They are not rational. They are prone to arrogance and pride. But God, by his grace, can bring about reason to people. And people's reason can return. Nebuchadnezzar's reason returned to him. And not only did reason return to him, so did his kingdom. God gave him the kingdom. God had taken it. God had initially given it. Now God has taken it, and now God is giving it back. Most importantly, I think God has done a work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And I think we can make a good case that this wicked king is now perhaps not just a worshiper of a plurality of gods and just added the God of Daniel to it, but he seems to potentially be a worshiper here of the one true God, for real now. Nebuchadnezzar is in praise. He exalts and honors the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. And I believe our primary point of our text is this, that the Most High, the King of Heaven, has all authority, and he gives authority to whomever he will. And we sang this morning, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. What a fitting song for this passage today. You know, the Most High, the King of Heaven, is the one shown here who has all authority, and he gives authority to whomever he will. We saw it three times in our passage, the statement that says that. Let's talk about some applications. Number one, God gives all authority, and he can remove any authority. Romans 13, verse 1 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Whatever authority is in your life is established ultimately by God. And we are, as Christians, to be subject to such authority. Another application is that we are to, which is essentially that, we are to submit to all authority. But don't compromise God's commands or your commitment to Christ. Romans 13:2 says this, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Now, notice that I said here, submit to all authority. It doesn't mean to just do whatever they say, because ultimately your ultimate authority is Christ. And you're never to compromise God's commands or your commitment to Christ. And we've seen that in Daniel so far, right? I mean, Daniel 3:18, the friends of Daniel just said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we saw last week, "We will not serve your gods or worship this golden image. You can throw us into the fiery furnace. Go right ahead. Our God can rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not worshiping." Or in Acts 4, when the Peter, James, and John are before the very same council that had just crucified Jesus, approximately a month and a half earlier, are standing before them, being told by this council to stop talking about this Jesus. And they more or less look them in the eye and say, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge," which means it's not right for us to listen to you instead of God. "But we will not, we cannot stop speaking of what we've seen and heard." You see, there's this general perspective that we are to submit to authorities, but not in the sense when authority would call you or command you to go against, do something contrary to Scripture or against your commitment to Christ. Another application from this passage, when authorities are unrighteous, you can take a stand against their unrighteousness. We're to be salt and light in this world. And salt is a preserver that keeps things from rotting. And there's a time and a place for us to speak up and not conform to the world. And there's a time and a place, consistently really, not just a time and a place. I mean, we're continually to be salt and light, just how we live and who we are and what we say and do. But yeah, there's a time and place where we need to be vocal about it. Not just live it, but be vocal about it. And we can make an impact. And when authorities are unrighteous, you can take a stand against their unrighteousness. God can, as we've seen here, oppose the proud and humble them. And he can even turn their hearts. And he will justly deal with unrighteous authorities. 4, righteousness can result in being given righteous authorities, and unrighteousness can result in being given unrighteous authorities. Now, am I saying that this is an absolute always? I'm not. There is, again and again, particularly in the Old Testament, when God's people were faithful, they were given a righteous king. When they were unfaithful, they were given a wicked king. And vice versa. When they had a wicked king, they did wicked things. When they had a righteous king, they started to turn from idolatry and things. And we saw in our Book of Judges series that we did a few years ago, I mean, it was a cycle again and again that ended up being a downward cycle, where they would do something wicked, they'd be given over to their enemies, they'd repent, God would send a deliverer, a rescuer, a judge, who would rescue them, deliver them, and then they'd do well for a while, and then they'd fall into wickedness again and complacent, and then God give them over again. And we see in the Kings again and again, in Chronicles, that in Samuel, that sometimes they're given unrighteous rulers when they're living unrighteously. Now, we are not necessarily a theocracy today like in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. However, there is a sense, if you think about it, if a organization has a board that is unethical, they're going to hire an unethical CEO. Corporation or organization might be willing to do that, right? Or if an organization has an electorate, they can elect based upon if they're unrighteous people, an unrighteous leader. You see what I'm getting at? So it's not an always kind of across the board thing, but righteousness can result in being given righteous authorities, and unrighteousness can result in being given unrighteous authorities in a nation, in a corporation, in an organization, that sort of thing. Number five, pray for those in authority. You cannot miss an application from this passage of the urgency and the importance of praying for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Pray for your leaders, whether they be in the world, in the church, in organizations, in school. Pray for your leaders. Every time I read this passage, I'm convicted because I confess I do not pray as much as I should for our president or our political leaders. I don't really like politics very much. That probably has something to do with it. But it's important. And I'm commanded to pray for people in authority, and so are you. Number six, don't get so caught up in who is in authority that you forget about who really is in charge. I think this is really easy to do. Remember this phrase repeated three times, which really we took our primary point from this morning because this is the primary point of this passage. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That exact phrase is repeated three times in this passage. You think it's telling us what the point is? I do. This is exactly what happens here. Nebuchadnezzar was given this kingdom. We saw in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1, verse 2, you saw it. The Lord gave Jerusalem and Jehoiakim into his hand. The Lord gave him this kingdom. The Lord took it away, and the Lord gives it back. Who's really in charge? It's the King of Kings. It's the Most High, the King of Heaven. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So don't get so caught up in who is in authority that you forget about who really is in charge. And so a couple thoughts on this, folks. That means on one level, don't idealize. One could say also idolize. Idealize, meaning you think they're perfect and they're without fault. Or idolize, you functionally almost worship them, somebody that is in some authority. And we all have people in our lives that we respect, and that's wonderful. I had coaches that I, probably when I was a kid, it was like, you know, I don't think I was a Christian yet, but it was pretty much they were like God to me, you know. I just loved them. I respected them. And you say run, I'll run. You say swim, I'll swim. You say do push-ups, I'll do push-ups. You say, you know, and there's a place for respecting people in authority, teachers, parents, people you respect and love, that you're a fan of. Okay, that's great. You can respect them, but don't idealize them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Don't idolize them. But also, let's not go the other way. Let's not demonize them either. This can very easily happen when we disagree with those in authority over us. Or it can understandably happen when those in authority over us do unrighteous things. I seem to remember Jesus saying to pray for those folks. And to love your enemies. So, what about who the current president is, or who the next president is, or the next speaker, because one just resigned? Or what about who the current or your next boss, supervisor, manager, teacher, or coach is? What about the next person who's in some authority or any authority in your life? Now, I'm not saying don't give a care. I'm not saying, like, just be flippant and be indifferent and apathetic. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, don't put your hope in a person who's in some sort of authority in your life. Don't get so caught up in it that it becomes such an emotionally charged issue for you that it makes or breaks your day when whatever happens next year on November 4th. Or what teacher you get for class next semester, or what coach you have, or who your next boss or supervisor or manager is at work. Lastly, turn from pride and praise the Most High, the King of Heaven. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. That phrase is stated at the beginning of this chapter in verse 3, and it's stated the exact phrase at the end of the chapter in verse 34. And in between, it's told us three times that the Most High gives authority to whoever He will. Is God the Most High in your life? Or are you or someone else the Most High of your life? Because if you're the Most High of your own life, that's the epitome of pride. And the Bible is very clear that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we sure saw that here, didn't we? And though pride is an appropriate issue to consider in this passage, it's not the primary point. The primary point is that the Most High gives power and authority to whom He will. But we must ask the question, is God the Most High in your life? Or is someone or something else? And as Daniel told the king to his face, repent. And as we were told that it would not be until he understood that it's the Most High, we must do the same. You see, sin has dominion over each and every one of our lives. It rules and reigns over us, at least until we come to know Jesus Christ. You see, before we came to know Jesus Christ, the Most High, the King of Heaven, He provided this solution. And He takes dominion over even sin and death. The King of Heaven, the Most High, came down to us. He died on a cross. Died on a tree. You know, the tree's cut down in this dream, but here, this King of Heaven comes down and He dies on a tree to pay for your sin and to conquer sin and death, to defeat it, to take dominion over it. And He wants to rule and reign in our life. And He gives this gift to whomever He will, by grace. Will you receive it? Will you turn from pride and submit to His dominion, to be in His kingdom, to be on the receiving end of His rule and reign over your life? Is He the Most High, King of Heaven, for you? Does He have dominion over you? He actually does have dominion over you. Will you submit to that? Jesus is worthy because of what He's done. He's the Most High, the King of Heaven. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for coming to us. King of Heaven, thank You that You came down. Thank You, Most High, that You came to us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You humbled Yourself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted You and bestowed upon You the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that You are Lord. And may that be our confession today. And may God, may You expand our perspective and our vision today of what a great and awesome God You are, that You truly are the Most High, the King of Heaven. May we respond with a sense of awe and worship, not just today, but every day of our lives. May we not conform to this world. May we be transformed. May You transform our lives with the power of Your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And may one way in which we live out that transformation is how we deal and respond to authorities in this world, in this life, because we know, God, that you are the ultimate authority. And so we look to you, Most High. Be that ultimate authority in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, as we close?